Good morning, everyone. Welcome. That was pretty good. Welcome to Old Providence Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. We are delighted that the Lord has brought all of us together here to worship Him. I'd like to welcome you and certainly our visitors. And for those of you that are joining us online, welcome to you also. Summer just seems to be flying by, doesn't it? It's hard to believe that the 4th is upon us, but there's a few things that I want to bring to your attention before we get started. First off, we are putting together a little care package. I don't think that they're here this morning. I'd be surprised if they were. But we're putting together a little care package for William Howell. Maybe you know Philip and Ashley Howell. They normally sit in the balcony. William, their son, is in middle school. This past week, William had a farming accident with his dad on the tractor, and it involved him cutting his finger almost entirely off. So, had to go to UVA, had surgery. I saw him there. His attitude is great, but even so, they are waiting to see how things progress to see if he'll be able to keep his finger or not. But we need to be in prayer for William. And also, we're going to put together sort of a little care package. This week, if you want to drop off a card or something to the church office, we will get it to him. My wife is actually putting that together, Amanda, and she's coming to the 11 o'clock service. But if you don't want to come by this week, if you want to bring it a week from today, she'll take everything up and we'll make sure that William gets that. But we need to pray for him. He is home now. He is doing okay, but very scary incident, and by God's grace, no further injury was sustained there. So be in prayer for William. In addition, we need to be in prayer for the congregation at Johnson Creek ARP. Wayne Dressler, who has been their choir director, died just this past Thursday. So please be in prayer for the folks at Johnson Creek and for the Dressler family. Let's see, what else? There's a lot of stuff in the bulletin I'll leave you to find, but trustees are meeting at 6:30 in the Stone Hall on Tuesday night, right, Doug? Tuesday night at 6:30 in the Stone Hall. Tonight, we are having youth group at 5:30. We will not have youth group 1 week from tonight on the 4th, not only because of the date, but I've been asked to come and be speaker at our denomination's short-term mission trip in Appalachia, which is in Tennessee. And I'll be gone from Saturday to Saturday next week, the 3rd through the 10th. I'll be here all this coming week. But apparently where I'm going has questionable cell phone reception. So if you need anything, try to call me. If you don't get me, call one of your elders. Call James. He is going to be here. But I would appreciate your prayers as I go and do that as well. Now, again, there are other things going on. I will leave those for you to find in your bulletin. And if anybody has any questions about the care package for William, see me. I don't think Amanda is here at this service, but she'll be here at the next one. Now, as soon as the prelude is finished, Charlene is going to lead us in that, but Herman Ritchie is going to offer special music. So let's prepare our hearts now for worship as Charlene leads us in the prelude, and then Herman will lead us. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Nothing but the blood. You may have sacrificed for a worthy cause, spent your time in seeking humanity's applause. Many have taken long journeys to strange and distant lands, all searching for the answer to the heart of man. I too have tried in vain to be good enough for him, not knowing I could never make the payment for my sin. But God in heaven came to me, he used his spirit sword. He answered all my questions in his word. Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel before the fountain that cleanses deep within. It's nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of mercy and of judgment found in nothing but the blood. My heart is yielding to his call. My soul has found its wings. My mind is drinking in the peace that Jesus brings. Many others live in darkness, a place I used to live so long. If they could always sing with me this song. Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sins. I live for the fountain that cleanses deep within. It's nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and of mercy found in nothing but the blood. What can take away your sins? Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sins. I live before the fountain that cleanses deep within. It's nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of mercy and of judgment found in nothing but the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel before the fountain that cleanses deep within. It's nothing but the blood for me, past erasing flood, mercy and of judgment found in nothing but the blood. Yes, nothing but the blood.
Thank you very much, Herman. Now, James.
Thank you, Herman. This was terrific. Good morning, Old Providence. Thank you. That was also terrific. Old Providence, we have the great privilege this morning of coming before God, literally being together in the presence of God. We who are created, we who are sinful, rescued, and steadfastly loved, we come together to worship with praise, prayer, with song, and with our gifts, and we come to receive his word. The prophet Isaiah heralded Christ with a call that's as true today as it was nearly 3,000 years ago. He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The psalmist further informs us, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." And by the breath of his mouth, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And in promised fulfillment that the wanderings of God's people will not go on forever, but that those in Christ, wandering in the wilderness since the days of Abraham and Moses, that we will assuredly arrive at the final promised land, the kingdom of heaven, ruled by the Savior himself. Come to me, says the Lord in Matthew's gospel. Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, as we come before you as a body, your church, we bow our hearts before you. Lord, speak to us in this hour. By your word preached through a man, yet by your Spirit, may it stir our hearts to be changed, to love you more. Cause our hearts to become fertile soil so that your word, Lord, grows in us richly, and that by it we proclaim you to the world and bear fruit that's pleasing to you. We pray these things to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Apostles' Creed. Without shame, let us boldly declare to each other and to our God the Apostles' Creed. So, Christian, I ask you this morning, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain seated as we continue to worship God with song, hymn number 84, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And in your hymnal, that's the first tune.
Oh,
children's church may be dismissed at this point. We have some children. That's good. Let's go before our God together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just read in your psalm that the heavens were made by your word, and that you created the heavenly host by the breath of your mouth. As we go before you in silent prayer, help us to meditate on your living word, your Son, and the power that emanates from him, that power to create life, not only from nothing, which he did, but his power to restore life from death, uncorruptible and eternal. Please hear us now, Father, as we silently pray. Heavenly Father, our worship of you is so imperfect, but we come to you as best we can. Sinners asking to be made holy, we're burdened with distractions that divert our attention from focusing on you, on your beauty. Some of us might be a bit weary from the week, or even unsettled by problems in our marriages and families, or friendships, or troubled economic or health situations. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. We're your children, whose father owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and who superintends the universe. But we're frail, and we have clay feet. We fear, we worry, and we fall short of trusting you in even the most basic of situations. Father, we beg for your forgiveness. We ask that you not only cleanse us from our sin, but that you help us to seek you frequently, to keep our sins on a short leash so that they don't root somehow, hardening our hearts and diminishing our sensitivities to your Spirit's prompting. Lord, keep our eyes pure and our tongues blameless. As your people called to a life of piety, may we enjoy the many relationships and pleasures that you've bestowed upon us, but may we do that with proper perspective of your gifts. Help us to see the needs of others, to wisely share our benefits with them. Father, we thank you that you don't grow tired of hearing our pleas. You know what we need even before we ask. Yet you tell us to come with your request, with our requests, even to be persistent with them. And so we do that now. But protect us from ourselves, our immature selves, when we perhaps ask for worldly candy, when what we really need is heavenly food. Lord, be with those in our congregation who are traveling this summer, especially with those who are unable to be with us today. May your eye watch over our Old Providence brothers and sisters as we vacation from our routines and labors, traveling to places near and far.
enable us to rest and to unwind so that we're refreshed. Lord, our psalm this week tells us that you bring the counsel of nations to nothing, and that the king is not saved by his great army. As we go about this week, keep our eyes on you, fearing you in reverence, to wait on you for your good and apt responses to our prayers. We pray again to you for your cause, your precepts, and your good laws to be in the hearts of our governmental authorities. We have assurance in you that unrighteousness, wickedness, even death will one day be no more. And for these, we longingly hope. Like creation that groans for your restoration, we yearn for our glorified Savior and King to return soon. But in the meantime, may we be sanctified by your mercy and grace. We ask that by your might that your foes be confounded. Make straight again that which man has made crooked. And heal the brokenness that sin has wrought by wickedness. We see it everywhere, God. May your merciful care be with those who have lost loved ones, even children. We think especially of the Miami Condo Tower collapse, Lord. In a special way, would you also comfort our men and women in uniform? Military service is inherently hard enough, but it becomes even more so when its commanders seem not to appreciate the troops or their mission. Keep them spirited to continue with strength and success in their duties, whatever they may be. And lastly, God, for all the unknown and the unspoken requests that are in the hearts and circumstances of our congregation this morning, attend to these as you see fit. But help us to see that as you work them out, that it's by you only who brings the results. For your glory and for our good, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen indeed. Thank you very much, James. Well, I'm excited to be back with you all this morning. For those of you that have been with us for some time, you'll know that we are making our way through the epistle, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. And if you are visiting for the first time today, you sort of picked a doozy to come and visit because of the subject material that we are dealing with. But I am delighted again that the Lord has brought you here. My good friend slipped in under the radar at the back, Reverend Rob Patrick, who is pastor at Boyce Memorial ARP down in North Carolina. I think that's his wife, Kim, too. So welcome, Rob. And again, please don't file charges over some of the things that we're talking about this morning. But again, it is so good to be back with you. And today we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago, all right? And realize as we do, all right, that where we are in Scripture, we are in no gray area. We're in 1 John chapter 4. The apostle minces no words on the matter that we are dealing with, which is appropriate, seeing as how our Savior didn't mince any words about those that would mislead his children either. After all, Jesus did say in Matthew 18:6 that if anyone causes one of these little ones, or causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone tied around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I think the first time we went over to McCormick Farm, there's a millstone that's propped up out there, and I use that as an object lesson with Isabella. You know, in the modern society, we don't know what millstones are, but they're very large. Nevertheless, it's by no mistake that the false teaching that John is referring to here, it is dealt with the same seriousness here in God's Word by John as he writes this, as God breathes it out through him. Now, last time we were together, we were witness to a warning there in verse 1 that many false prophets, false spirits, and that term spirit is used interchangeably with teachers, preachers, pastors, but many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so with the warning, we were given the command to test the spirits. Now, that's where we left off last time. That's where we'll pick up today, how we exactly are supposed to do that. But John gives the command to test those claiming to bring the message of God. those who claim to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And while this would be an appropriate warning anywhere in Scripture, because after all, scoundrels show up all throughout God's Word who claimed to represent God, but instead were false, this warning is especially fitting and appropriate there in chapter 4, verse 1, because after all, right before it in chapter 3, as we saw last time, chapter 3 ends with some rather bold teachings, doesn't it? Consider verses 21 and 22 that we saw last time that says, "Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight." Now, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago when we covered this, perhaps you remember my little ruse, right? My little bit of trickery as I enunciated and emphasized the promise. I said, "Did you hear that? Isn't this the most amazing thing ever? That God's Word tells us, look, we have confidence before Him and receive whatever we ask from God." I said that this is just the most amazing thing ever, isn't it? Have you wondered why your prayers haven't been answered? It's because you haven't had enough self-esteem. It's because you haven't been confident enough. Now, again, that was my little bit of trickery there. The reason I did this last time is because my intent was to show you exactly the kind of things that false prophets and false teachers do. One of their tactics, at least, is they pick and choose what they want to emphasize. And they paint a biblical picture that does not match up with what the Word says. The Bible doesn't say God will give you whatever you want. If we have confidence, you'll receive whatever you ask. You just need to be confident. Now, admittedly, faith is required in prayer, but this worldly idea, you just need to have higher self-esteem and God will give you whatever you want. No, the Bible is, that's ludicrous. If you read verses 21 and 22 again that says, "Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight." Now, last time I gave the full explanation of this, but one of the short versions is that these verses don't tell you that the secret to having your prayers answered is self-esteem. No, instead, they point to the value of right relationship with God and understanding God. If you have right relationship with God, then everything in life is affected, including your prayer life. And that means that you'll be praying for the things of God in the manner that Christ prescribed. Namely, ultimately, that God's will would be done. Because God knows what is best. As James referenced in his prayer just a few moments ago, I think the terminology he uses is that we're tempted to pray for worldly candy. Right? Instead, what we need is the bread of life. We need spiritual food. Again, if your relationship is where it should be with the Lord, that affects everything, including your prayer life. It should. It means your prayer life should be focused on God and His kingdom. That you would seek His kingdom first, as the promise of Christ says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's the focus of proper relationship with the Lord, seeking the kingdom first. In other words, if you're following verses 21 and 22 and Matthew 6, 33, you're probably not going to be praying to hit the lottery Powerball jackpot, right? And while you don't have a new Ferrari in the garage and all things selfish, you see. Yet false teachers out there use verses like 21 and 22 to preach prosperity-tilted messages that sound great, that make you feel good, that build massive followings, that sell millions of books. But the problem is they're false teachers. As Mr. Osteen said, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny He has laid out for us. Now, again, what the Bible says is actually completely contrary to this, that the Lord guides our steps, that the Lord has a plan for your life, certainly. But in God's sovereignty, He directs you, and your calling is to trust in Him. And in fact, oftentimes you will not have prosperity for the fact that you do follow Him. I'm good friends with a pastor in India, and I'll reference this later. But just this morning, he posted about a village in India where 10 families were driven out of their village because they had converted to Christianity. They were sent into the jungle You know, the Indian jungle is very different than anything that we could imagine here in the civilized United States. And they were sent out. No possessions, no water, no electricity, no nothing. Take this idea of the prosperity gospel where people would twist verses 21 and 22 and say, oh yeah, you know what? You just need to have confidence and God will give you everything that you want. What a lie this is, but that's what false teachers do. In fact, they're not only false teachers, they are anti-Christical. Antichrist, that's the term that John has been using over and over again, not capital A as in Revelation, but the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well in these. Because the one who twists scripture isn't like Jesus. No, not at all. Go back to the very beginning, and I love the King James on this, Genesis 3:1, the serpent. Yay. How God said, the serpent twisting God's words. Did God really say it like that? Are you sure that God said, why, if you do this, God knows that you'll be just like him. And of course, I paraphrase. But Satan is the one that twists scripture. He has from the beginning. I love Paul Washer's quote on this. You know, one of the most twisted scripture passages in the world today, I think, is judge not lest ye be judged. He said, people tell me, judge not lest ye be judged. I always tell them, twist not scripture lest ye be like Satan. And that's what the product of twisting scripture is, that you are anti-Christical. This is why false teaching is so serious. This is why John goes so far as to expose false teachers as the children of Satan himself, the children of the world, not God's representatives. And twisting scripture is just one tactic. In their brazenness, they not only twist scripture, some commit outright heresy. They do things, or they align completely with verse 3 that we covered last time, which says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming even now. It is already in the world. False prophets and teachers may do this in subtle ways, like denying the Trinity. Some pastors have done that, and they amass great following, giant churches. Others are more brazen even. Recently, I heard a sermon, and I listened to it twice. And I read the manuscript just to make sure that I heard it correctly, because my hearing's not so good. But I did it twice, and then I ran it by Amanda, and she said, yeah, that's actually what he said. But an extremely popular megachurch pastor, not too far from here, recently said in his sermon, I am God Almighty. Yes, you heard that correctly. And realize I'm not trying to be mean or inflammatory by putting pictures up here and that sort of stuff. Realize instead that these are the wolves that Jesus warned about. The ravening wolves, the wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. It's not only heresy, it's egregious blasphemy. And when you combine this with those who would deny what the Bible teaches about the exclusivity of Christ, look, you can't get any more clear than what Jesus said. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet so many not only deny this teaching, they go out of their way to show that Jesus' words are not true. When you consider all of these different forms of false teaching, and there are more, there are so many ways to not confess Christ, as the verse says, as verse 3 says, and thus become a false spirit, a false teacher. And if John, 1 John 4 is true, and it is, well, then that means that the world around you is just lousy with false prophets and teachers. False spirits, to use the terminology of 1 John 4. And here's the thing. Y'all need to realize, and I hope that you do, I'm not talking about stuff that's going on in New York City today, or what's going to happen in Seattle, or out in California. This is all around you right now. Here, in Augusta County, in Rockbridge County, it's everywhere. And it's pumped into your television set and into your computer 24 hours a day. If you don't see what's going on, That all of these things that John is writing about, the Bible is not just some ancient manuscript like Aesop's Fables that maybe has some good lessons. No, this is the Word of Life, and these things are going on around you today. If you don't see this, I thought about how I could get scriptural with this. Let's go with the ship's captain with Jonah. Arise, O sleeper. In other words, wake up and smell the heresy because it's everywhere. Look at what is going on in the supposedly Christian world around you, especially in the United States. In light of these things, 2 weeks ago, the last time we were in 1 John, I ended with a question. I asked, in light of all of these things, what's a Christian to do? Really, in a world full of false teaching, what do we do about this? How do we protect ourselves from it? Where do we go? What do we do? And this is where we will pick up this week. But we will read our passage before we go any further. We're in 1 John chapter 4, and though we read part of it last time, we didn't finish, so we're going to start reading in verse 1 this week again. 1 John chapter 4, if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 1, before we read the thing, let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we come now to your Word, we recognize the fact that we are in desperate need of help. Even already, we've talked about the temptation that the world would lay out, that your word is not really your word at all. It's just a collection of ancient writings. When instead, Father, this is the word of life. And what is written in its pages is so relevant to the things that we face, to where we are today. So please, by your Holy Spirit, turn the lights on for us. Help us to see, illuminate your word, not only so that we would understand its meaning, but also that we would be convicted, that you would work in our hearts to see our great need to trust in you and to follow what your word commands. So please guide us now. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Again, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming even now. It is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. And we'll stop reading right there. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. All right, so I'll ask it again. In light of all the false teaching that's swirling in the world around you, what's a Christian to do? Well, hopefully you recall, but we began answering this question last time. And the first answer to what we're to do is to follow the command of verse 1 that we've already referenced, which is to test the spirits. Now, what in the world does that mean? Have we wandered into the paranormal here? Is there a spirit testing kit available at the local Christian bookstore? Maybe there is. There was a time when you said, oh, no, that's ludicrous. Of course not. But come to think of it, maybe. But even if there is, it might have water from the Jordan River in it, or at least it says that, or the strand of a popular preacher's hair. I don't know. If that's required, then y'all are in trouble. Nevertheless, don't waste your money if you see something like that. No, when verse 1 tells us to test the spirit, we must deduce how we're to actually do this. And remember, the term spirit there is used for those claiming to represent God. That means pastors and preachers, and there is a difference, evangelists, authors, etc. Anyone claiming to reveal the truth of God, his word, Jesus Christ, etc. Well, the first clue on how to test the spirits is actually right there in verse 1. Again, it says, to test the spirits to see if they are from God. Now we're getting somewhere. But the question is, how do we evaluate if someone is coming to us with a message from God, or if their teaching is really from God? Well, from the last time, we saw in verses 2 and 3, again, a little bit of review, but we saw last time that a very powerful way to do this, the right way to do this, is to examine those people to see if they deny Christ. From last time, we saw in verses 2 and 3 that a person can't be from God if they deny Christ. And we talked last time about all the ways that you can deny Christ, right? We talked about that. But there's still yet another way to test every single thing you read or hear. And this is where we left off last time, where we pick up this time. There is another way to test to see if someone really is from God or not in the message that they bring. And it's the best test possible. Let me ask you, those of you that know your scriptures, you ever heard of the Bereans? The Bereans are a group mentioned in the book of Acts in a place called Berea. Now, remember that the book of Acts is named such because it details the Acts of the Apostles in the early church. It shows how God began building his church, the activities of the early church and so forth, right after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Well, it's in Acts chapter 17 that Paul and Silas were sent to Berea, right, to carry the good news of Jesus Christ. And when they went to the synagogue, which is their normal pattern, they go to the synagogue to teach. But when they went to the synagogue, look at what Acts 17:11 says. It says, these, referring to the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Fast forward back to 1 John 4 and the command that we have all received to test the spirits, to test those who claim to come with a message from the Lord. The command to test the spirits. How are we to evaluate what we hear? How are we to test these things? What we read? What is preached to us? Why? We're to follow the Bereans' example, you see. The reasons the Bereans are commended is that Paul and Silas came and preached the word. But the Bereans then evaluated everything preached to them through the word. And in doing so, they did this with ready minds. Ready to hear and learn, but ready to be vigilant. They were people dedicated to not only reading the Bible, but knowing it. And evaluating all things by it. So, how do you test the spirits? My friends, by the word of God, that's how. With a ready and watchful mind. And you do so with the simple understanding and philosophy that God never condones what his word forbids. I'll say that again because you can take this to the bank. God never condones what his word forbids. I don't care how convincing the preacher is. I don't care how white his teeth are, how good his hair might be. And I don't care how good of a pastor that person is. And I don't even care how much you know that person. Because what I'm saying applies to me as well. If what a preacher or teacher, an author, evangelist, televangelist, healer, prophet, it doesn't matter. If someone claims to represent God in what they're teaching you, they claim to have a message concerning Christ, and if it doesn't match up with God's word, that individual is a false teacher and an antichrist. It's time that we start being real about that. Now realize this, I know that there are discrepancies in theology, right? There are brothers that disagree over certain matters of theology, even over things like baptism and the sacraments. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the orthodox teaching of Christ, the truth of God's word, the gospel here. And if what they're teaching doesn't match up with God's word, they are not from God. This is why, again, verses 2 and 3 warn about listening only to those who confess Christ. Because while there are many ways to be a false teacher, most often the wolf is exposed in what he believes about Jesus. But again, you will only see lies for what they are if you know the Word of God and evaluate everything by it. Look, when you became a member at Old Providence, if you are a member, and if anybody's interested in joining, please do come and talk to me. We would love to have you join. It's a very important part of your Christian life. But if you've joined the church already, you pledged that you believe the following. And if you want to join the church, this is a question you will be asked. Do you accept the Bible, comprised of the Old and New Testaments, as the written Word of God, and that it is the only, not one of many, but that it is the only perfect rule of faith and how to live? That's what we ask those that want to join. And if you have joined, you had to answer that question with yes, because the Bible is just that. It is the written Word of God. It is the only perfect rule. The only thing that we have that perfectly shows us what faith is, who Jesus is, how we are to live, what is true, and what is deception. But don't take just our denominational form of government for it. Consider all the things that God reveals about His Word in His Word. And these are just a few. From Psalm 119, that God's Word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, that we should hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against God. Consider what Paul wrote to Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If that doesn't sound comprehensive to you, I don't know what would. I asked it before and I'll ask it again now. In light of the craziness of the world, what's a Christian to do? We're to be people of the Word. That's what. That's what. But is that all? Is this all John has to say on the matter? No. Because he ends this section and this discussion on a very pastoral note, both for the people of God and for those called to be God's under-shepherds, God's representatives for pastors. Look again at verse 4 with me. He writes, "You are from God, little children." He uses that term familiarity. He's been using it all throughout verse John. He says, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Again, what's a Christian to do? As I think back on my life, I remember when I was a boy, and maybe you have similar experiences, but when I was a boy, I was always wanting to go, right? And then I became a teenager and I got some wheels underneath me and I was always going. And since then, not much has changed. When it's time to hit the road, it is time to hit the road. When it's time for an adventure, watch out because I'm going, right? But when I was a boy, I remember it for the first time. I think I was going, I think I was in the third grade and I was going to summer camp. But whenever I'd head off to something like summer camp or go on a vacation with friends, or go away from my family. And then later on when things really ramped up and I'd be headed off on a big road trip or something like that, some adventure, I remember time and time again, my mother would always say pretty much the same thing before I left. She'd tell me that she loved me. And then she'd say something. She'd say, "Remember where you came from." And she'd follow it up with, "And who you belong to. Before you go, remember where you came from and who you belong to." I didn't understand that then like I do now. When you remember where you came from, you retain a certain perspective. The place of your origin is important because when you're out and about, it keeps you from getting lost, certainly. But even more so, when you remember where you came from and along with it, who you belong to, you remember the values you were raised with. You remember the obligation that you have to those who you've left behind. In my context, I'm certain that part of it was, "Hey, don't embarrass us. You remember where you came from and who you belong to," right? But in answering this question, what's a Christian to do? In verse 4, God through his word tells us, you are from God, little children. God in his word tells us to remember where we came from and who we belong to. God tells us that we're his children, and as a result, we have already conquered the Antichrist of the world, because as I've talked about all of these things, and it's not only in the church, but the craziness of the world. And y'all know this is how it works. And if you don't, again, wake up, because doesn't it seem like every day there's something new? Some new disaster, some new controversy, something that's going to threaten to pull our country apart. It's always something new. And in the craziness of the world, John, God breathing this out through John, gives us the reminder that we belong to him. We're his children. As a result, we've already conquered the Antichrist of the world, the false spirits that would seek to devour us and carry us away with their sly messages. Now, will we still face difficulty? Yes, absolutely. Will the world still look like it's falling apart from time to time? Oh, yes. You better believe it. But remember the promise of Christ. Remember. Remember what Christ said. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And also, in remembering where you came from, remember why we are conquerors in verse 4. As it says in verse 4. We're not conquerors because of our strength. We're not conquerors because of our power or our wisdom. It is the power of God in us, the power of God in you if you belong to him. And in remembering where we came from, we're to realize where false teachers come from also, that we can't leave this out. There in verse 5, we're told why this is so successful, why the world embraces this. It says they, referring to the false spirits, are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. Do you get that? It's a product of the world. So, of course, the world receives back its own philosophy, its own teaching. That's why the world is so receptive to all this garbage. But again, we're told we are from God. Now, this is that note for pastors especially. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. The context here is that John the Apostle is reminding the people of the message that they have heard from the apostles, the truth of God's word, the scripture revealed to them. And he's saying yet again, you want to know the difference between the spirit of deception and the spirit of truth? The spirit of deception is peddling the product of the world. But the spirit of truth reveals the truth of scripture. So in closing again, what's a Christian to do? Test the spirits by the word of God. Are you committed to not only reading the Bible as an item on a checklist, but are you committed to knowing the word of God? Are you committed to evaluating life by God's word? What's a Christian to do? Remember where you came from and who you belong to. And the source of your power is not you. It's God working in you. And finally, do not despair. I know the world is nasty. It's crazy how much stuff is going on, but don't despair. This time that we're living through, while there are so many given over to false teaching, the Lord is still working. Consider first how he has intervened in his church throughout the ages to bring about change and revival. Consider how Christianity, though, also is growing in the world right now. Real Christianity, real faith, where Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, they are facing death and destruction every day for the sake of Christ. And the world can't overcome them. The church is growing and growing. Just like those families in India and so many other places. When you see the craziness of the world, the degradation of the visible church, the popularity of the false gospel, this is just the world being the world. And receiving its own message back to itself. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, turn to him today. Come and see me after. We'll talk. Because as the world receives its own message back to itself, so you will continually be received by the world again and again, and you will receive the world's destruction that is coming at that last day. Turn to Christ. Ask God to forgive you for your sins and of your sins, and believe on the name of Jesus, and you'll be saved. And again, come and talk to me, and we'll get this thing straightened out. But if you've done this already, realize that your calling is to remain steadfast, to trust, to pray, to tell others about the truth of Jesus Christ, and to encourage one another as that day approaches. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, in light of your word, in light of these promises, but also in light of the warning, please work in us, guide us, give us a sense of urgency and even tenacity about evaluating all things by your word. For in this grand, terrible time of deception, the evil one is roaming to and fro, seeking to devour. He is finding ready participants in this false gospel that he peddles. Yet your word is true. Your message is sure. And our calling remains the same. So please work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself, that we would be found among the faithful, no matter what. And for any here that do not know you, as they observe the world receiving its own message back to itself, I pray that you would open their eyes and help them to see how much they need you, that they're lost without you. Father, work in their hearts now. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we close together in the midst of the swirling torrent of the craziness of the world, let us never forget that simple, clear passage that many of you probably memorized. The Lord is our shepherd, the 23rd Psalm. It's hymn number 104 in your hymn book. But let's close by singing this together. Thank you. receive the benediction. May the grace and the peace and the mercy and the love and the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. You may go in peace.